In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ryan Lospoluto, and I'm married to my high school sweetheart. We've been married for 11 years, and we have two boys. You've probably seen them running around the church, and we have one on the way, which we're really excited about. Be coming outnumbered very soon, which will be fun. And I work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I worked for 5 years with students on campus in Milwaukee, and now I work nationally helping our staff, our field staff, raise the funds they need to do the ministry they want to do. So I'm really excited to do this and excited that Van asked me and others to share this space and do this, and I'm excited to talk about Daniel. But first, let's talk about influence. We all have influence. Some of us might feel like we have more influence than others. Maybe you run a company or an organization, or you're really influential in your community. In others, we might feel like, oh, I don't really have much influence. But the reality is we all have influence, and really the question is, how do we use our influence? How do we leverage our influence? Sometimes we use it for good. Sometimes we might not use it at all. And other times we can use it for bad. Any older siblings in the room? Yes, I'm an older sibling. Older siblings can tend to use their influence in all sorts of ways on their siblings. My sister-in-law told me this story. She has two older sisters. And back when she was younger, the game Hungry Hungry Hippos was popular. You familiar with this game, right? So the marbles are all in the middle. You see the picture? The hippos eat the marble. And then I didn't think about this until I was an adult, but the marbles actually come out the other side, right? Into a trough, right? So her older sisters thought it would be fun to live out Hungry Hungry Hippos and get their little sister, their youngest sister, to become a hungry, hungry hippo. So what they did is they convinced her to swallow a marble from hungry, hungry hippos. You know, they didn't come up with a big scheme, oh, let's do it big. No, let's turn our little sister into a hungry, hungry hippo. She somehow was able to swallow it and passed it the other side. This is not a great way to use influence. That's not the way we want to use our influence. And yet, sometimes, as older siblings, we influence people that way. But as we look into the story of Daniel, we're actually going to see how him and his friends will use influence. They'll influence those around them to influence the entire empire. And the theme of our series on Daniel is we're looking at what it means to convert an empire and how do we become the people that God can use to convert an empire. And Daniel and some of his friends are going to face challenges and take risks over and over again to see the empire be converted. And we're gonna look together at what that looks like. And it's really going to start with how they influence those around them and how they influence those adjacent to them, that opens up other opportunities for them. So let's actually read from Daniel 1, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 8, if you want to read in your Bibles or on your phone apps, and it will be on the screen as well. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in according with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say in your word today through Daniel and his friends and the story of how they engaged this situation and how they were faithful to you in this situation and what that meant for those around them. Holy Spirit, will you come and speak to us today? Amen. So in Daniel chapter 1, so if you were here last week and you heard Van's sermon, we are actually introduced to this man named Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. He's building an empire, and he was actually a brutal general. Brutal. His armies were absolutely brutal. They destroyed cities. They killed many everywhere they went. And after Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem, he actually kind of makes a decision that he's pretty much united most of the world he wants to under his empire. And so he makes a shift, and he wants to become a benevolent dictator now instead of a brutal general. And he wants to unite all people under the Babylonian flag. So the first thing he does to do this is he establishes a school. And he wants to take all the elite people that he conquered, of all the conquered peoples, and he wants to bring them in this school. He wants to teach them all the wisdom and understanding of Babylon. He wants to educate them in the religion of Babylon, and he wants to make them elite Babylonians, okay? And after they graduate, they're guaranteed a great job in the royal court. So he's going to take these conquered elite young men, and he's going to turn them into great empire, awesome people that work for him, right? And they'll help unite all of the conquered peoples under one flag of Babylon. And with this school, he's going to give them the best food, right? They get the food off of his table. They get wine to drink. And so you can imagine with me how the Jews might be thinking. They're conquered people. Their cities were just destroyed. Many of their families killed, and their temple ravaged, and they're marched off to Babylon to live in exile. So some in the Jewish community maybe were like, you know what? It's done. Forget it. Zion is done. Our God is defeated. He couldn't save us from the Babylonians. If we want to survive, we need to become Babylonian. They wanted to assimilate. They thought, we're done with God, and God is done with us. We'll become Babylonian. I wonder how we might be tempted to assimilate to the empire. But there were those on the other side. They would say, no, we cannot assimilate. The Babylonians are the scourge of the earth. How could we ever assimilate to what they want to do? They would say, they're terrible. Let's circle the wagons. We can have nothing to do with the Babylonians. These might also be the people who wrote a line in a psalm about dashing Babylonian babies' heads against the rocks, right? You can imagine they're upset with the Babylonians. They want nothing to do with them. They are calling the Jewish community in exile to alienate from the empire. How are we tempted to alienate ourselves from the empire? But if we actually listen to the prophets of God during this day, we would hear a third way. Not alienation, not assimilation, but a third way. Take Habakkuk, for example. Habakkuk was actually a prophet maybe when Daniel was a small child, or maybe during his parents, before Daniel was born. Habakkuk saw all the evil in Israel and pleaded with God, God, please come do something about the evil and the injustice in Israel. And God answered Habakkuk, and he said, sure, I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring Babylon. They're going to come and judge Israel. And Habakkuk's like, whoa, no, that's not actually what I meant, God. Could we do something else? And God said, actually, no. I'm going to do something bigger and better than you can imagine through this. Then, maybe if we listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the day of Daniel. And Jeremiah watched. They called him the weeping prophet because he watched as Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. Jeremiah had decided that God had given them the vision to call Judah to repentance. And Judah refused to repent after he called them. And so he watched as their lack of repentance led to judgment and Babylon came and destroyed. Later, Jeremiah would hear about the two different views the Jewish camps would have in exile. Jeremiah would write them a letter and he would say, actually, don't assimilate, don't alienate, but you are there for a reason. Settle down. You're not coming back to Israel soon. Settle down, plant gardens, give your children in marriage, build houses, pray for the good of the city, be there for the blessing of Babylon. You are there for a reason. You can probably imagine this was not a popular message to the Jews in Babylon. And yet, we know that they were there for a reason. I wonder if we believe that we are where we are, where God has placed us for a reason. And as we read Daniel 1, and we start to experience Daniel and get to know Daniel, I think we actually get the sense that Daniel and his friends listened to the prophets of the day. They weren't listening to assimilation or alienation. They believed they were there for a reason. And that view would transform an empire. But the question I ask as I read this passage and the story about Daniel is actually, how would Daniel hold this tension? How would Daniel and his friends not alienate and not assimilate, but live out this third way that God was asking them to live in the empire? So the first thing we actually see Daniel do, it's the first thing we read. It's not the first thing he does, but the first thing we read is that he decides not to defile himself and with the food from the king's table and the wine. And here's why that matters, is because Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to know that the people that were in his school were elite, were special, were thriving because Nebuchadnezzar made them so. Because Nebuchadnezzar gave them the best. That's why these people are great. That's why these people rule. And Daniel doesn't want Nebuchadnezzar to get credit for that. Daniel believes something different. Daniel believes that God brings human thriving, that God creates humans who can thrive in life, who are elite and who are great. And so Daniel doesn't want Nebuchadnezzar to get credit for that. Daniel wants God to get credit for that. So Daniel decides not to defile himself. The second thing that we see, but it's actually the first thing Daniel does, is that Daniel has earned trust with the guard and the person over him. So Daniel goes to them, and he says, we can't eat this food. We cannot drink this wine. God is the one who gives us strength. God is the one who gives us power, not Nebuchadnezzar. We cannot do this. And the chief official likes Daniel. He really likes him, but he cannot overcome his fear of Nebuchadnezzar. So he says, we can't do that. I'm sorry, because if this goes poorly, Nebuchadnezzar will kill me. I cannot do that. So Daniel has influence. He has trust, but it's not enough yet to influence the empire. So Daniel has another idea, right? Great idea. He goes to the guard instead of the chief official, so kind of one person, again, removed from Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, what if we just try my idea? 10 days, that's all I need. we'll drink water, we'll eat vegetables, and see what happens. If it goes well and we are healthy and God is the one who gives us strength, then let's make a permanent change. If it's not, we will relent. So they do the 10-day test, right? And it actually goes well. They appear even better and more healthy and more vibrant than those who were eating the choice meat, who were getting their strength from Nebuchadnezzar. They were not as healthy or as vibrant as Daniel and his friends who were getting their strength from the Lord. And so they make a permanent change. And they no longer fear Nebuchadnezzar because they see somehow that God is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar, that God can bring human thriving. So the crazy thing is here is that Daniel was not worried about influencing Nebuchadnezzar. He tried influencing the chief official. That really didn't work. And he looked to the guard to influence. And it worked, right? He looked to those adjacent to him, the ones he could touch, he could feel, who were right next to him. That's who Daniel influenced. And the other crazy thing is it worked. It opened up doors to more influence. It says at the end of the passage Daniel and his friends did so well in school, right? They graduated. They exceeded everyone in learning. At the end, Nebuchadnezzar talked to them. So he had apparently they had like a one-on-one with Nebuchadnezzar afterwards. He talked to them, and the author of Daniel says that he found them 10 times better than anyone in the kingdom. Now, I don't know how you can be 10 times better than anyone and why that number, but can you imagine someone being 10 times better than you at something? They're really good at something. And so they're 10 times better than everyone. Now, Nebuchadnezzar really likes them. And now they've found influence with Nebuchadnezzar. But it started with those around them. Daniel had to look first, not to Nebuchadnezzar, not to change the empire, but to those around him. And he did this in three ways. The first, he would befriend and earn the trust of those over him and around him. The second, he would live curiously and differently than those around him. They would choose a lifestyle that didn't seem to make sense to the Babylonians by giving up what seemed to be a luxury, right? Anyone would have loved to have the food from the king's table. And they remained faithful to God, even when it got weird, right? Third is they challenged those around them to look at the world and God differently. They wanted God to be the one who gives them sustenance, not Nebuchadnezzar. And they proved to those around him that God can sustain them and make them thrive. Daniel, he risked, his risk that he took opened up the opportunities to make new adjacents possible, right? He influenced those adjacent to him to make new adjacents possible, and it opened up more influence for him. So when this passage ends, no one's converted, okay? Daniel's not really a hero yet. Nothing's changed in the empire other than Daniel and his friends are 10 times better than everyone else. No one's given their lives to God. But that isn't what this is about yet. This story is about Daniel and his friends being faithful to impact those around him. Let me tell you a couple of stories of what this can look like. There's a story of a Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball. And Mr. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher for young boys. And he loved young boys, but I have two of them. They can be difficult to corral and teach about God. And Mr. Kimball had a heart for these boys. And many times these boys grew up and they stopped going to church, and Mr. Kimball no longer had influence over them. But he tried to influence them as much as possible. One day, Mr. Kimball felt God putting on his heart one of the young boys that was in his Sunday school class long ago. He's now a young man, and he works at a shoe store nearby. And God told Mr. Kimball to go share the gospel with this young man who had been in his Sunday school class for years. And Mr. Kimball thought, that's weird. He's not really, like, in my Sunday school class anymore. I might, like, make it weird with his friends, you know, that a Sunday school teacher comes in. I don't know if I should do it. And he walked by the shoe store. And then he thought, oh, okay, God, I have to do it. He turns around, goes back in the shoe store and talks to this young man, finds him in the back of the shoe store on the stocking shelves, and shares the gospel with him. This young man gives his life to Jesus in that moment, and his name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in our country's history. Many believe 1 million people came to the Lord through D.L. Moody's ministry. One of those people was Wilbur Chapman, who came to the Lord through D.L. Moody's ministry. Wilbur Chapman went on to be a pastor. And he would do some revivals at times. And at one of his revivals, a young all-star baseball player was there. And that baseball player gave his life to Jesus, decided to give up baseball and become a pastor and evangelist himself. His name was Billy Sunday, who had a thriving ministry all over the country. Billy Sunday met a man named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham actually took over some of Billy Sunday's ministry later in his life. And Mordecai Ham led a revival movement in North Carolina where a young blonde-haired man named Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus and committed his life to share the love of God with everyone he could. All because of the faithfulness of Mr. Kimball, a Sunday school teacher who decided to give his life to the boys around him that God had put in his life. I don't think Mr. Kimball knew the impact his ministry would have. He was just faithful to reach those around him. Now, this is a grand story, and it's true as well. It's a grand story, and it may not feel down to earth like, hey, that's not my life. Although it could be. The people around us could be the next Billy Graham that we're influencing. But this has a great ending. Daniel 1 doesn't have the ending of conversion. So let me tell you maybe another story from my life that maybe doesn't feel as grand. I travel a lot for work, and I don't know about you, but when I get on a plane, I typically want to take a nap, depending on what time it is. I want to get some work done, maybe read a book or watch a movie. But one day, God had other plans for me. Ironically, I was flying from Madison, Wisconsin to back here, and I had a stop in Newark, New Jersey, which is a great place to visit. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm flying, and I'm sitting next to a college student. She's a senior in college, and God had other plans for me that day. I wanted to read or take a nap, and God had other plans. So God prompted this girl, I don't know if God prompted her, but she wanted to talk to me. She was a college student, and she starts talking about her trip to New York and why she's going to New York. She's actually from New York. She was graduating at the University of Wisconsin. She was going to New York to look at grad schools, and she's telling me about all these grad schools she's visiting and her desire for her career in speech pathology. She's really excited about this, and we start connecting. And I'm just asking her questions, and she's getting excited. And then she said something about her family, and I asked her more about her family. And she started sharing about her Jewish heritage and how her family came over escaping anti-Semitism prior to World War II, and just how interesting her life has been growing up as a Jew. And so I got excited because I have Jewish heritage in my family too. So I started sharing about my family and escaping the war and escaping that. And I didn't grow up with a lot of my Jewish heritage, and she really did. And so we were comparing growing up together. We were really connecting and having a good conversation. And then she asked me what I do. And I thought, okay, here it goes. The conversation is going to die when I share that I work for a Christian ministry. And so I shared that I work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And she said, well, what do you do? And I work with Christian college students and all that. And she actually went silent. And all of my fears were coming to fruition. And then she leaned forward And she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." I'm excited now, right? And she said, "Every time I meet a Christian, they tell me that you know Jews killed Jesus, right?" And I said, "Oh my gosh, does that happen often?" She said, "Yeah." And she proceeded to tell me even worse interactions she had had with Christians. So I responded by starting to apologize for the ways that Christians have hurt her and treated her poorly. And then I got to explain why Christians say that. And I got to share about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And she was engaged, asking questions. When I got to the end, she said, "Why do we need to be saved?" And I'm thinking, you really haven't paid attention to your Hebrew school much, have you? But I got to then go back to Genesis 1 and explain how the story of God and God's people and why Jesus needed to come. And we had a great conversation. She was engaged and she was asking questions, and then we pulled into our gate and we said goodbye. Now, I don't know what's going to happen for Rachel. You can pray for Rachel if you think about her. But I do know that she didn't give her life to Jesus that day. But she did. I did earn her trust. She had a good interaction with a Christian. At least I think it was good. It seemed good. She had a good interaction with a Christian, maybe for the first time in her life. She was curious about Jesus. And our conversation was able to challenge her to see the world and God differently. Again, I don't know what's going to happen with her and if she's going to give her life to Jesus. I pray for her often when I think about her. I was able to be faithful to the adjacent next to me in that moment. I was able to do the same things that Daniel did. And so how do we become people who convert an empire? How do we become the people who God can work through us to convert an empire? We start really simple. It might get more complex as we go along, but we start really simple, and that's by, like Daniel, being faithful to those adjacent to us. And I think there are three things that we can do to be faithful to the adjacent possible to us. One, we can build trust. So are we good neighbors? Are we good coworkers? Are we good friends, members of our family? How are we behaving and caring for people when we're at a restaurant or at the gym? See, Daniel had really built trust with the chief official. Even though he was skeptical and wasn't ready to trust Daniel, he had built enough trust with the guard to at least get a test off the ground. Daniel asked for permission even, and that built trust with him. Are we people who are learning to build trust with those around us? Number two, cultivating curiosity. Do we live curiously? Do we live differently than those around us? Do they notice? And does it create curiosity in them? Daniel was doing something radical, right? How could Daniel say that he could thrive without Nebuchadnezzar's best stuff? Daniel couldn't say that. That didn't make any sense. That was radical. He wanted to do something different. How are we, as a community and as individuals, living counterculturally that would lead people to be curious about Jesus? And the third is we can challenge people to change. Do you know how to challenge people in love? Are we patient with them? Do we ask good questions? Daniel challenged the guard to trust God. Hey, let's just trust God instead of trusting Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see if God can come through. And then maybe you'll think differently about this God that we serve, this God that we worship. Was God actually better at creating human thriving than Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, but that guard didn't believe that yet until Daniel could prove it. So how are we at asking good questions and asking people to reflect deeply so that they're open to change? So one note on the challenge to change piece is if you can't do, you can't challenge people to change if you haven't done the first two. If you haven't built trust with someone and you challenge them, well, actually it can damage trust and actually can reduce trust. And if we aren't living curiously and we're challenging them, then we look like hypocrites. And it actually makes the message of Jesus seem weak and meaningless. So we need to help people that are adjacent to us go through almost like thresholds of these, of growing to trust people, becoming curious, and then being open to change through challenge. So what about us? Who is God putting on our hearts this morning? Who is God put in your life that he wants to build, that he wants you to build trust with, cultivate curiosity, and challenge to change? What challenge is God asking us to take on? You see, Daniel didn't know he was going to be part of something huge. He believed he would because he believed the prophets Habakkuk and he believed Jeremiah, but he didn't know, and neither do we. He didn't know the impact he would have or the influence he would gain. I know all stories aren't going to end up like Daniel, but that's not the point. The point is he was faithful to influence those right around him, and we need to be as well. If we as a church are going to become the kind of people who God can use to convert an empire, we have to be willing to influence those around us. We have to be open to what's adjacent to us. We never know what's waiting on the other side. And it's when we take this risk, like Daniel does, that we unlock the adjacent possible, not just those around us, but what's adjacent to them, and what's adjacent to them, and what's adjacent to them. Then we make space for God to allow us to do that and influence those around us. We can convert an empire.
Thanks. Amen. Hey, you guys, I want to thank you guys as a congregation because you guys are kind of taking a risk yourselves this morning by making space for Ryan, by making space for Lauren later today. You guys are making kind of taking a risk as a congregation because this could have gone terribly wrong, and we're thankful that it didn't. We did all that we could to. We've done all that we could to kind of set this up so it could go as well as possible. But what it's done is it's opened a place for Ryan and for Lauren, and then later this month for Shannon and for Justin, for us to see, you know, there are some people here in our congregation that God has gifted in different ways. And what this is about is not just a kind of a one-time deal. This is part of a process, a longer process, where we're going to take this and we're going to sit down with Ryan and we're going to go over his message, and they've taken notes on my messages as well, and I'm going to teach them kind of how to evaluate what I do, but also we're going to be evaluating what they've done. So the next kind of round, and don't worry, it's not going to be too, you know, we'll have some space so that you guys, okay, let's build up steam again, and then we'll hit it again. But it's really so that we can see them grow in this ministry that God has given to them, and these gifts that he's placed on their heart. And we want to find ways to do that as a congregation, that we really do lift up those among us, because I'm just very grateful for when I hear the perspective that these guys have that's very different than mine, and it's this word that God gives to them, and helping them to figure out how to craft this and how to communicate this well, as well. And so this is something we want to do on a more regular basis. And so are on a regular basis, just that we have this kind of pipeline of people coming through that are being developed in this place. Amen? So thank you to as a congregation. Ryan, thank you. Because, man, good word, good challenge. Because I don't know about you guys, but I have people around me all the time. You know, maybe you guys live in a box somewhere, but I think most of us have those adjacent possible that God wants us to use, that God wants to use us in their lives. Amen? Amen. This morning we're going to just take the offering, the morning offering. And then we're going to go into a time of just of worship again. And I think one of the things we need to realize is that as God's people, when we take that moment to, to step out and take that risk of just engaging that person, and like Harry was saying, that unimportant person sometimes, that person, they may be even that person who is actually against you, and God just lays it on your heart, you know, I need you to engage them, because God is about, he's about taking over the world. Do you guys realize that? God's not about just taking over people like us, or God's not about having a kingdom that's made up of, you know, a lot of the good people or the nice people or the people that like this thing or that thing. God wants to take over the world. He wants the world to understand his love. He wants the world to understand what he's made us for and what he's created us to be. And so when we take that risk, it really comes out of the realization that, man, we can't lose. If God's on our side, we can't lose. I mean, we can take a risk, and it may look like we failed. There may not be the ending that we find in Daniel. There might not be that easy wrap-up. We may be more like Kimball, you know, Mr. Kimball, than we are like a Daniel. But the fact is that God wants us to take those risks, and he wants us to engage. And we have to know when we go into that, man, he is with us, so we can't fail. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and close with this song, We Will Not Be Shaken.
For we trust in our God, and through his unfailing love, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken.
Do you believe this?
Yeah, we trust in our God. And through his unfailing love, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken.
We will not be shaken. Amen.
Though the battle rages, we will stand in the fight. Though the armies rise up against us on all sides, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken.
Here we go.
For in the hour of our darkest day, we will not tremble, we won't be afraid. Hope is rising like the light of dawn. Our God is for us, he has overcome. And we trust in our God. Shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken.
Let's sing it again.
For yeah, we trust in our God, and through his unfailing love, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken. All those against him will fall, for our God is stronger. He can do all things. No higher name we can call, for Jesus is greater. We can do all things. All those against him will fall, but our God is stronger. He can do all things.